the age of the Gentiles, and have we not already been enjoying ourselves? Those of you who were here last week, we taught a series called Signs of the Times, and we began to talk about the age or the time of the Gentiles where God would allow the Gentiles to trample Jerusalem. And we began to talk about the importance of knowing the signs of the time. We talked about the anointing of Issachar upon God's people to understand the times. If you'll start my clock there and you put up my first review slide. And we begin to talk about that. We talked about if we're going to talk about the age of the Gentiles, we need to know who the Gentiles are. And we know the Gentiles is any ethnicity group outside of Jerusalem or outside of the Jews. Are you with me? Amen. And it's referred to in the Bible as pagan nations as well, but really all nations that are not Jewish. So if you weren't here, you can always go online and you can get the message, and you can get it right here at the bookstore if you like CDs. But we found out that Gentile is not just an ethnicity group. It's a spiritual condition, because the Gentiles did not trust God. They trusted in their own flesh. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, when he talked about, he says, when you're always worried about what you're going to eat, where you're going to sleep, what you're going to wear, you are thinking like a Gentile. We begin to talk about, though we are Gentiles, we don't have a Gentile spirit. Y'all remember that? And we talk about one of the greatest enemies against the Gentile church, which is what we are, though some of us may have Jewish blood and may not be aware of it, or maybe you are aware of it. But we cannot let a Gentile spirit come into the Gentile church, which is what Paul was always going off about the Corinthians. Like, y'all spiritual, but you still act like Gentiles. So I have to tell you who to sleep with, how many wives you're supposed to have. I got to tell you, don't sleep with your father's wife. This is why he was always checking the Gentile church. He says, hey, you're Gentiles, you're saved. But now that you're saved, you're under the what? Seed of what? Abraham, right? So we are spiritual Jews. I'm going to help you today. Somebody say, we're going to learn today. Right? So a Gentile is not just an ethnicity group. It is a what? Spiritual condition. Go to my next slide. We went to two different scriptures. One was in Luke 21, where it talks about how Jerusalem will be trampled until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And then we went to another passage that talks about how that there's the fullness of the Gentiles has to come in. And we talked about how they are two different things. There's the time of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles, but they are not the same thing. Amen? They correlate, they overlap, but they are not the same thing. We're going to get to that, but I believe in laying foundation first. Amen? All right, let's go to our next one. We talked about three reasons to know the times. If we're going to call it the age of the Gentiles or the time of the Gentiles, we need to understand the importance of us knowing the time. Somebody say, do you know what time it is? Prophetic people know prophetic timing. Okay? And we said one of the three reasons that you need to know the times, why God wants you to know the times, is so that, one, it develops your discernment. It takes spiritual discernment to know the prophetic timing, to be able to see. Jesus said to them, he says, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. We want discernment. Anybody want discernment? Now, here's the thing about discernment. Discernment can be trained. You can be trained to discern, to be able to distinguish the difference, right? One of the things that priests were told is they could not drink so they could discern holy from unholy. And so many believers today are drunk with the wine of the world. You may not be drinking, but you're drunk with the wine of the world. You're intoxicated with worldliness, and therefore you cannot tell the difference between what is holy and what is unholy. There's a lot of things that believers are doing that are unholy, not realizing you're a king and a what? Priest, which means you need to know what is holy. You need to know what is unholy. So your discernment increases when you know the times. Amen? Activity. In other words, when you know what time it is, you know what season it is, you do things differently because you understand what season you're in. When you know it's sowing season, you know to sow. When it's harvest season, you know to harvest. When it's the Bible talks about 28 seasons that everyone goes through in their life in Ecclesiastes 3:1, right? There's a time given to every purpose. It talks about a time to refrain from embracing and a time to embrace. It talks about a time to die, a time to be born. Talks about a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. You got to know what season you're in. If you don't know you're in a casting away season, you might be gathering. Your activity is wrong when you don't know the time. And the third one is, we know for every purpose there is a time. Somebody say every purpose. Time and purposes are connected, which means if you know what time it is, then you may find out what your purpose is. Many of us are having a hard time. Lord told me this. He says, many of my people are having a hard time discovering their purpose because they don't know what time it is. And if you know what time it is, you may just discover your giftings and your purposes. Amen? I think I've got one more here. Remember, they always asked Jesus for a sign. Right? Say, Jesus, give us a sign from heaven. And he says, it's a perverse generation who looks for a sign. Right? But what was interesting, every time they asked Jesus for a sign, he says, I'm not going to give you any other sign than the prophet Jonah. Or Jesus, when are you going to return? The only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Noah. Which let me know that every time Jesus was asked for a sign, he pointed them back to the scripture. Y'all with me? As the Lord said, tell my people all the signs you're looking for are already in the Bible. But you need to know how to discern them. In this series, what I'm going to help you do is discern the signs in the scripture. Amen? You're going to be able to see them. So this is a time to learn. Amen? So we discovered last week the importance of walking in the Issachar anointing. How many of you have been asking God for the Issachar anointing? Issachar was a tribe that was known to have men who knew the times and knew what to do because they knew the times. Amen. And so it's important for us to know the times. I'll encourage you to get last week's message. Amen. It's not just about knowing how to discern the time, but the Issachar anointing is about knowing what to do because you know what time it is. Amen. Because times and purposes are connected. And again, like I said, if we understand the time, we may be able to discover some of our giftings. We may be able to discover why God made you the way he did. Why you act the way you act. Why are you shaped the way that you're shaped? Because you are shaped for the time and the season that you were born in. Are you listening to me? God knew that you would be born in this age. Matter of fact, he specifically waited to release you into the earth realm because you existed before you existed here. Are you listening? Your spirit man is ancient. Your spirit man ain't 35. Your spirit man was born on the same day as Adam's. He says, I'm going to save you till this age. So if he released you into the world in this age, then he shaped you for this time. And every gift he put in you was not for the Bible times. It was not for civil rights. It was not, are you listening to me? It was not for the American Revolution. It was for 2018. So if you're here right now, that means your giftings have been specifically been deposited in you for this time. And if you don't know what time it is, there's things about you that you don't like that you think are weird because you don't know what season you've been put in. And if we could figure out what the time is, are you listening to me? We can find out why we were created. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand praise right there. There are signs in the scripture. Somebody say signs in the word. And I'm going to train you to discern the signs. Paul trained the Thessalonian church to know the seasons. Remember he said in one of the passages, let me see if I can find it here. If 1 Thessalonians 5:1, just turn there for me. Just put it on the screen. We went to here last week. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, even though we don't know exactly what God is doing and when he's doing it, Paul said to a Gentile church, somebody say Gentile church. He's not talking to Jews. He says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall what? Not escape. That's actually a sign right there in the scripture about when Jesus will return. He's just telling you who to look at. But if you don't know who the pregnant woman is, you're reading right past the signs. Because if you don't know she's pregnant, and if you don't know who she's pregnant with, you won't know that you should count contraction times. You're missing it. She's having labor pains right now, but you don't think you related to the baby. But if you know who the woman is and know who the baby is, you are anticipating his release. Somebody say signs. I'm going to help you discern it. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in what? Who's not in darkness here? Raise your hand if you're not in darkness. We're in the what? We are children of the what? Children of the what? So he's talking to us too. So that this day, what day? That the return of the Lord should overtake you as a thief. In other words, he's not going to surprise you when you come because you've been clocking the time all along. Are you catching me? We're going to be the Thessalonians today and be trained in the signs of the time. Amen. Now, I want to go back to our foundational text. Just go back to my foundational text, sister, in Luke 21, verse 20. This is a passage that correlates and connects to Matthew 24, where God talks about the return and the end of the world. But look at this in verse 24. Verse 20, it says, But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that desolation is near. When you see what? What? Jerusalem. So we ought to be watching. When it's surrounded by armies, then you know desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of it depart. And let those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled, which means all things that were written would be fulfilled. This could not be only for that time. Okay? Because if all things are written in Revelations, this is now talking about everything written up into Revelations. Don't believe the false teaching that is, oh, Matthew 24 is all of it's already happened. No, there are certain things that have happened and other things that will happen again that parallel that. It's called prophecies of double reference. Say it with me, prophecy of double reference. Prophecy of double reference is when it refers to a current time and parallels a future time at the same time. Isaiah would prophesy as a messianic prophet about Jesus. It fit things at that time, but he was also prophesying about the coming Savior at a much later time. Y'all with me? It's called the prophecy of double reference. And then it goes on to say here, where was I at? Where did I leave off at? For these are the days of vengeance that all things may be filled. 23, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land of wrath unto this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Read this with me. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Let's jump back down. Now, key, we talked about times, right? Today, even before we get to all the other good stuff, we're going to talk about Jerusalem. Why does Jerusalem matter? I want you to take copious notes today. I want you to turn in your Bible today so you can figure out what's the big deal about Jerusalem. And when we understand in the scripture what Jerusalem is, you'll have a different view of your church afterward. You'll have a different view of who you are afterward. Somebody say, we need to learn about Jerusalem. So we know who the Gentiles are. We studied that. And we also learned the significance of understanding the time. Did we study that? Did we study that? All right, so central to understanding the time of the Gentiles is understanding who the Jews are and Jerusalem. Somebody say Jerusalem. If you don't know who Jerusalem is and understand who Jerusalem is, you will not understand the significance of the trampling of Jerusalem or Jerusalem being surrounded. Are you with me? Here's the key point. Put this up for me. The whole world revolves around Jerusalem. The whole world revolves around Jerusalem. Every believer, you should get connected with a Jerusalem site, a newsletter. Just follow what's happening in Jerusalem. You are always praying for Jerusalem. Align your political opinions in favor of Jerusalem. Do not take empathy for those that war against Jerusalem. Y'all better hear what I'm telling you. There's a specific blessing released to believers who pray and support Jerusalem. Even if you don't like everything they do, Oh, you better hear me. The whole world, somebody say the whole world, revolves around Jerusalem. See, God is always specific about his church and always about his people. When God looks at a city, he does not see a city. He sees the church with a city around it, not a church in a city. When he looks at the earth, he sees Jerusalem and everything else that's around it. It's his city. The name of this message is called The City of Our God. The importance of Jerusalem. Let's put my first definition. What does Jerusalem mean? It's referred to Jerusalem. There's no J sound in the Hebrew, okay? And so it has two main hills that it sits on, pointing at least to the former reading seems to be that of the Old Testament. These are other names, but it simply means founded peaceful. Jerusalem or Jerusalem. And it's, notice it says the capital city of Palestine. The capital city of Palestine. Now, you know it to be the capital city of where? Israel. Right? But right now, is Jerusalem the capital of Israel? No. It's been moved. So they had to put on here the capital city of Palestine. Okay? The capital city of Palestine. Now, if you know anything about your Bible and you read your Bible, Palestine has an ancient name. Does anyone know what it is? Philistine. So right now, the Philistines have recaptured Jerusalem. Is this in home yet? All right. The word Jerusalem, go to my next one, simply means, if it was to just make it plain, Jerusalem means city of peace. I know it sounds ironic. Somebody say it with me, city of peace. But yet it's surrounded with wars, with chaos, with conflict. You listening to me? I really want my young people to listen to me because you will be of age when this thing pops off. So I want you to learn right now. Because right now our young people are being conditioned to take on the thoughts and the thinking of the world system. Because sometimes we're more connected to social media than we are to our Bibles. And the Bible's opinion, I'm going to tell you right now, is not popular. So it's going to be hard to have friends and be a hardline believer. So you're going to have to choose ye who you're going to serve this day. Because it's easy to get caught up in the sway and the philosophy of this world. Because they have empathy for the Palestinians. And while we love everybody, you have to know that when you hear the word Palestine, you're really talking about relatives of Goliath. The uncircumcised. Oh, y'all don't want to talk. And it's sometimes you got to say tough stuff because it's true. Don't mean we hate anybody. We don't want anybody that. We want everybody to love Jesus. Amen. We want everybody to love the Lord. Amen. We love everyone. Amen. Amen. But we can't get rid of the Bible because times have changed. We have to take an unchanging gospel to a changing world. Now, I want you to see a picture of the map of Jerusalem so that you can get a picture in your mind. If you'll put it up for me. So you see Israel there. Right? And you see it surrounded by Egypt, Jordan. This is modern Israel. Okay? This is modern Israel. Now, in the middle of the green area where you see Israel, you see a Jerusalem there. I don't know if y'all can put a pin on it. You got one for me? Thank you. All right. So check it out. So you see the whole green area there, which is Israel. But in the middle of it, you see a gray area from Jordan creeping into Israel. Y'all see that? Use your good eye, right? Circle around it there. They got the mouse on it there, all right? So that is all considered the contested area. That's all considered the contested area, the gray area in the middle of Israel. Yes, there you go, right there. You see that? And you'll see Jerusalem right on that contested area. That means Palestine has creeped into the area where Israel is fighting for it. Can I take my time to teach this? Because I only got 24 minutes, but y'all got to hear this. All right? So that's what it is. Now, this is current Israel. So Jerusalem is in a contested area because it's in the time of the what? Gentiles. And it's being trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is over. So we need to know how long it's going to be trampled. We need to be watching what? Jerusalem. We always watch Israel, but we really want to be focused on Jerusalem. Now, go to my next slide here. Here's where the promised land actually was. Between the Nile and the Euphrates, right? That's what he promised Abraham in Genesis 15. Now, you see Israel in that little corner, that little dark green one in the corner there, right? Right at the top there, next where it says Lebanon, and just below that is Israel. That's current Israel, but the red line marks what God actually gave them. So you can see how much land they have lost through disobedience and not kicking the Jebusites out and all the ones, because remember he said, kill everybody, get them all out. Matter of fact, the land is throwing them up. I want y'all to catch this, right? But because they didn't listen, they were thorns in their side. And now over time, they have gained the land back. And remember, they got completely ousted. And I believe it's 1948, Israel became a state again. Right? So that's a little bit of land they got, but they had recaptured Jerusalem, and now Jerusalem is lost again. Y'all with me? All right. So now you see, when we talk about the promised land, God gave him all of that. So catch this, align your opinions with the word of God. Any land that Israel takes, if you don't like how they did it, it was theirs to begin with. Thus saith the Lord. Make sure your opinions don't oppose God's will. And enough hand claps right there. You can see how much they lost. Now, let's get ready to roll. Y'all ready to roll? Israel is all God's, but it's been lost through disobedience. However, Jerusalem is special. There are other names for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is known as the Eternal City. And he has other names like, catch this, the City of David. The City of David. In Joshua 15:63, you remember when they took the promised land? And in Joshua 15:23, the Jebusites were the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You see that? Y'all see that there? Some of these scriptures you're going to have to write down so I can roll. Y'all with me? So in Joshua 15:63, when Joshua took the land, check this out. It says, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them what? Out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at where? Jerusalem unto this day. And then King David, catch this, King David, when he became king, the capital was in Hebron. And the Jebusites was like, you're not going to change the capital from Hebron to Jerusalem. And David is basically like, maybe you don't know who you're talking to, but you're going to learn today. That's the Pomona version, right? 2 Samuel 5:6 says, and the king went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. This is talking about King David, right? And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David saying, you shall not come here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David what? Took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of. So in other words, Jerusalem, also referred to as Zion, catch this, the Jebusites are like, you're not going to change Jerusalem to the capital. But God had put it in David's heart, make Jerusalem the capital. They said this fortress was so strong, that statement, the blind and the lame will repel you. In other words, this fortress is so strong, we don't even need guards there. We could put blind people and lame people there and they could defend you. And the Bible says that David took the stronghold anyway, and that's why it's called the City of David. You with me? Now, it doesn't make, like we know David was a bad boy, but you don't know how bad he was until you know the elevation of Jerusalem. Catch this. To understand this fortress, you have to look at the elevations of Jerusalem. Now, when you put that in perspective, you can't see that writing, but that top point there says Jerusalem on top of the hill. There it is. You see it right there? So it's a city set on a... Sound familiar? At the bottom there, where the water is, go down to the bottom in the valley. Circle that. In the valley. There it is, where the water is. That is called Jericho. Do you see how much lower Jericho is than Jerusalem? So catch this. When they would say, and David went up, and David went down. Go back and read your Bible. See, your scripture is going to make a whole lot of sense now. And David went up against the Jebusites. So imagine a fortress at the top of the hill. Are y'all paying attention? And David goes up and takes it. This is that we don't even need tough guys to take this. The land and the fortress is already enough. And David went up the hill, took the fortress, which is not the best of conditions in a war. You don't want to be at the bottom. Because all they got to do is shoot arrows and just... You generally want to take the high ground. David had the low ground and took the high ground. Because he had the help of the Lord, because God wanted him to take Jerusalem. You listening to me? And make it his capital city. Catch this. And so he named it the city of what? David. Now catch this. Now you understand why one of the other names of Jerusalem is the Holy Mountain. Are y'all with me? Is it coming together? Stay with me, class. It's called the what? The Holy Mountain. You also heard it referred to as Mount Zion, which is the place of the temple. Okay? So when we say Mount Zion, it's the place of the temple. But remember, it's also the place of the New Testament church. It's opposed to Mount Sinai. You with me? Now check this. Key point. Here's what you got to remember. Jerusalem is both a physical place and a spiritual place simultaneously. It's the only city that lives in two realms. Jerusalem is the only city that lives in two realms. That's going to make sense. I really want y'all to get that point right there because we're coming back. Psalms 87 and 1. Now when you see Jerusalem, catch this, the scriptures make sense when you see Psalms 87, 1. Help me preach this, Holy Ghost. Read this with me. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. What does that mean? That means when they built the temple in Mount Zion on this hill, God said, I love my temple rather than dwelling in the tents that we were in the wilderness. I got my temple. The tabernacle was a precursor to the temple. And it's on the holy mountain. So you see the holy mountain and Zion and Jerusalem and the city of David is all the same thing. You with me? Y'all remember this old song we used to sing? It's Psalms 48 and 1. Those of y'all been in church since the 80s. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. In the mountain of his holiness, beautiful the situation. They would say the situation or the elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. The city of the great king is Mount Zion on the side. We're getting old, y'all. Young people are like, dang, they singing hymns? No, it's not old, it's Bible. We were reading the scripture. Now you know why it says beautiful in elevation. Beautiful in elevation. Jerusalem is known as the joy of the whole world. Catch this. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north side? This is why God is always seen as coming from the north. Oh, I'm getting ready to help you. Just roll with me. The city of the what? Great king. So it's called Jerusalem, Mount Zion. The beautiful in elevation, the city of the what? Great king. This scripture makes sense now. Catch this. You see all the names revealed in this one passage. The one that stands out, go back to verse 1. Verse 1 in the same passage here is the what? The city of our God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our, it's called the what? Here's why. God actually and literally dwells in Jerusalem. That is why it is the most contested place on planet Earth. You ever wonder why they fighting over this dirty, desolate looking place? No, it's not desolate. It's desolate because the rightful people are not in their rightful place. The place only flourishes when it's in the hands of the righteous. Go back and check your history. They talked about before the Israelites came back into the state of Israel, the place was a flat, dusty, rusty place. And as soon as Israel became a state, they said the place flourished. When all the Jews returned to Israel after the Holocaust and those different things like that, it says the whole place began to flourish because the people are connected to the land. You better catch what I'm saying. The people are connected to the land. And when the people are not in the land doesn't respond. You better hear me. This is why when his people who are called by his name humble themselves and pray, I will forgive them. I will hear from where? Heaven. I will forgive their sins and then I will heal their. I don't have to heal the people. If I heal the land, the people are healed. Jerusalem is a special place. Somebody say Jerusalem is special. Because God lives there. Key point, Jerusalem is directly under the throne of God. Jerusalem is directly under the throne of God. That's why they're fighting for it, because even the Gentiles know. We're about to preach right here in this next little few minutes. Jerusalem is directly under the throne of God. This is why the temple was built there on Mount Zion in the holy mountains, because it needed to be directly under his throne. So he said, David, I will help you get Jerusalem because I need it to be right under my throne. So I'll call you to, what is it about? I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. He allowed his people to take mountains and unbeatable odds and win because I need my people to be under my throne. We're going to find out why in just a second. Beth-El is only 12 miles from Jerusalem. Beth-El is where Jacob had the dream. Remember, he went to sleep and he had a dream and it was an open heaven and angels were ascending and descending. In other words, Jerusalem is literally where the open heaven is, where heaven is connected to earth. It's the only city that dwells in two realms. You listening to me? The city is alive. The city is anointed. The city reacts and responds with the will of God. When people sin in it, it throws them out. Remember, God told his people, listen, when you go in, don't do what the Canaanites did. Because the same way the land is throwing them up, it'll throw you up. Oh, we're going to go somewhere in just a second. I hope I get time to do this. Check this out. Proof, scripture. Somebody say, prove it, Pastor, prove it. Jeremiah 17 and 12. I'm reading out of the complete Jewish Bible. It says, the throne of glory exalted from the beginning, our holy sanctuary. In other words, the throne of God that was exalted from the very beginning, where we've been worshiping, is the holy sanctuary. Not enough? Let's keep going. We read the scripture all the time and not realize what it was saying to us. Isaiah 6 and 1. In the year King Uzziah died, read it with me. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, let's think about that. And we just go on to shout. And we don't realize what it's saying. It's saying that if this is the temple, he's sitting on high on a throne. His robe is so long that his robe came into the temple. The only way the robe could come into the temple is if the temple is under the... And when we think about the train, we start thinking about a bride's train. No, no, no. Jesus is Jewish. So his robe is different. Put that slide up for me and show me what the robe of Jesus looks like. Remember, he has a prayer shawl. And on the ends of it are called tallits. This was his prayer shawl. This is what the Roman soldiers were gambling over. Because, oh, catch this. The reason they gambled over it, because it was said that whoever's spirit, I was teaching this to my kids, spirits hang out on clothes. Anointings are on robes. When Elijah was going to anoint Elisha, what did he do? He took his mantle off and threw it on. When Achan stole from Jericho and 36 people died, he took clothes because the spirit of the city was on the clothes. The Romans knew, catch this, that if I get Jesus's prayer shawl, if I get his robe, the anointing is on the... So when the woman touched the hem of his garment, she didn't just grab onto a robe. She grabbed onto the tallit, which represents the word of God and the laws. That's what each twist in their meant, which is why they hold on to it while they're praying. Another religion stole it. And they pray holding stuff too, but it ain't the word. But those tallits represent the word. So when you touch the hem of his garment, catch this, you're holding on to his... So listen, that means, catch this, that his robe or the hem of his garment is at the altar. Oh. Somebody say, it's under the throne. Can we go to one more? I just want to build your faith here. Catch this. Ezekiel 43 and 1. Let's read this together. Ezekiel 43 and 1. Just write it down. Put it on the screen. Let's rock. Y'all ready? Afterward, y'all know Ezekiel was crazy. He's a crazy prophet. Ain't none of his prophecies normal. You got to be real spiritual. But now that you know where Jerusalem is and what is in Jerusalem, the temple was built in Jerusalem on the holy mountain called the city of our God, the city of our great king, right? Mount Zion. The holy mountain, the eternal city of God. Catch this. He's in the temple. He's having this vision. And afterward, he says, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Catch this. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the visions which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. Read four with me. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate, which is faces towards the east. Catch this. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled what? The temple. Catch this. Verse 6. And then I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me. Where was he speaking from? Look at what God says to Ezekiel. And he said to me, read with me, son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel. When? For how long? What's his throne? The temple and his feet. His throne is high, but his feet are in the temple. Jerusalem, the temple is right under the throne, which is why they're fighting for it, because they know that's the place where angels ascend and descend. Stay with me. Are y'all with me? The temple at Mount Zion is the footstool of our God. Somebody say the footstool. Put this scripture on for me. 1 Chronicles 28 and 2. I want you to write it down. Promise me you'll do your homework, class. Go home and read these scriptures for yourself. Because you will never come into this church the same way again when we're done. When David got ready to build the temple, look at what David said. Remember when he said, I can't build it because, you know, I got too much blood on my hands? Read the whole passage. Somebody say signs in the scripture. Then King David arose to his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for a footstool to our God. And I had made preparations to build it, but he told me, catch this, verse 3, but God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name because you have been a man of war and have shed much blood. So he gave it to his son to do. But David knew when he was building the temple, he knew where he was. That's why he took it for himself. They called it the city of David, the city of the great king. But he knew, I got to build the temple right at this exact spot because this is the footstool of our God. Somebody say footstool. Catch this. Psalms 99 verse 5. Catch this. It says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is what? Holy. Matter of fact, now we know, remember when they were swearing? And they would swear when they take their offerings. And remember Jesus said in Matthew 5, about 32, 33, 34, 35, he says, do not swear by heaven. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city. In other words, don't ever swear by this city because this city belongs to God. When you swear by this city, you're swearing by his throne. Now that passage makes sense. In other words, because you might be lying and you swore by the throne of God. Are you listening to me? Catch this. It's the footstool of our God. Now the passage in Psalms 110 verse 1 makes sense. Sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord said to my Lord. Now notice there, it says the Lord, capital caps, said to my Lord, lowercase. Lord, all caps, means Yahweh. Lord, lowercase, means Jehovah. So Yahweh said to his son, sit at my right hand. It's already my footstool, but I need you to sit at my right hand on the throne with me until I make your enemies your footstool. But the temple is the footstool. And I need you to make the enemies your footstool. Now, what are enemies of God? The Bible says a friend of the world is an enemy. Come on, y'all got to know who the enemies are. So anyone who's in the world who does not name the name of Jesus Christ and those who are friends with the world are enemies. But I need you to make them your footstool. We have thought God want to put his feet on people. He's saying, bring the world into the church because this is my footstool. So you're going to sit here until the people who have been assigned to make enemies come to the footstool, finish their job, then you can go back. So Jesus is sitting right now. Oh, I thought I was talking to people who love Jesus and want to tell folks about the world. When did Jesus come back? When you make his enemies his footstool. Because the temple is his footstool. So they said worship at his. Come on, y'all. Is this helping you? There's another name for Jerusalem. It's called Salem. Somebody say Salem. Salem. You know this in Genesis 14 and 18. Remember when Melchizedek came to Abraham. It's where Abraham gave the first tithe. Y'all with me? It's where Abraham gave the first tithe. It says Melchizedek, king of what? Which later became Jerusalem. Which later became Jerusalem. David, Melchizedek, which means kings of righteousness, Salem meaning peace, the king of righteousness and peace came from Salem. He was the priest of the Most High God. Now, the interesting thing about that is, remember, Abraham was the only one on earth serving God. So how could there be a priest of the Most High God when Abraham was the only one serving God, which is why he was told to get away from all them other people and go to a land that I'm going to show you? So a priest comes out of a place that don't exist yet called Salem. His name happens to be the King of Righteousness and Peace. He's already a priest and a king. He comes from a place called Salem, already ordained a priest. So who ordained him if Abraham's the father of our faith? He's a theophany of Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, who comes to him and says, listen, let me give you bread and wine, communion. I'm going to give you communion in the Old Testament. Check this out. So Jesus was already in Jerusalem. Now, here's the crazy thing about Salem. Go to my next scripture here. Is this helping y'all? Psalm 76. I never saw this before. Psalm 76 and 1. It says here, read this with me, to the chief musician at Neganoth, the psalm or song of Asaph, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his, and his dwelling place in, they just proved to you that Salem is Jerusalem, is the same thing as Zion, because his tabernacle is there. Look at what it says next, people of God. There, where's there? In Zion, in Jerusalem. There he breaks the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword and the battle, Selah. In other words, when I say that, sit back and think. That's what Selah means. It's a musical term for rest, pause. Consider what's being said. What was just said is that Jerusalem is the place where God wars. It's the place where people bring battle and get the battle brought to them. I never saw that before. It says, it is there that I war, in Jerusalem. And then he took me through passages of scripture. Joshua 10 and 11, don't turn there. You remember when Joshua made the sun stand still? Because he was going against Gibeon, because the king of Jerusalem said, they just took Ai. Let me get five kings to go against all these Israelites. And God wore them out. And matter of fact, when they were running, the Bible says, and if you put up on the scripture there, it says hailstones fell out the sky and killed the people. Do y'all know your Bible? It says hailstones came and fell off the sky. Matter of fact, it says so many of the men died from hailstones more than the Israelites killed by sword, which means God was breaking up the battle. He was destroying people because you came against Jerusalem. You thought you were bringing the battle to us, but we're going to bring the battle to you because this is the place that I war. Because when you're trying to capture Jerusalem, you're trying to capture my throne. You remember Jehoshaphat? He was in where? Jerusalem. And the enemy came against him. And God says, you're going to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just worship me. And when they got up, they had killed the enemy, turned their swords on themselves because they were at Jerusalem. It is there that I break bows. It is there that I destroy the enemy. He reminded me of the Assyrians. When they came against him, and in Isaiah 37, verse 35, he says, look at what God says. I will defend this city to save it for my own sake. Why is God defending that city? Because it's his throne. Y'all remember the Samaritans? How the Samaritans became the Samaritans? When they got kicked out in 2 Kings chapter 17, the Assyrian king brought in Babylonians to live there. They kicked all the Jews out. But the Bible says that because the people did not know the God of the land turned against them, and God sent lions to devour the people. Jerusalem, the land, was like y'all remember the movie Avatar? And the mother sent the animals to come and kill the people because they were warring against the land. That's how Jerusalem is. And they had to say, send the priests back so they can teach us how to worship this God because the land is warring against us. This is Jerusalem, y'all. Now, I need you to catch this part. Do you remember one key thing that Michael is the angel over Israel. Every country has an angel that wars over it. Anytime a country goes to war with another country, their angels fight before the actual people do. Remember, the prince of Persia warred against Michael the archangel when Daniel was praying. There's a war in the heavenlies before there's ever a war on earth. This is why we have to be on our watchtower praying. Are you listening to me? Michael is the angel that wars. In 1967, there was another battle called the Six-Day War, when all the Arab nations, or many of the Arab nations, came against Israel. They were outnumbered by like 200,000 troops. They had less. You can check the history. It was supposed to be a long war, and everybody was praying for Israel because they were surrounded by their enemies again. This is 1967. That ain't that long ago. And they were outnumbered, and they talked about the miracles. But what they didn't say is they said the Jews in America were praying, and there was a rabbi that came out in the street, says, "We serve a God who does not slumber." And he began to tell the Israelites to pray for those. And he says, "We're going to see an amazing war." Now get this. They still have not accepted Jesus, have they? But they are still his people in his holy city. Even if we wrong, it's still the city of our God. They were coming in to take it. And history shows that there was a lopsided victory, that Israel had three times the territory they had than when they started. You came in against us, but we took your territory. There are accounts of Arab soldiers that said that they saw angels when they had Israelites cornered. It talks about how their equipment would not work and how missiles were misguided. And that missiles were hitting each other. And it talks about, there are eyewitness accounts that missiles were coming into Israel and blew up before they hit the ground in their intended target. Because it is there that God fights for Jerusalem. It's there that he breaks the blows. And check this out. If you remember Hebrews 12 and 22. Remember Zion and Jerusalem is a spiritual place and a physical place at the same time. Remember, look at what God says to us in Hebrews 12, 22 about Jerusalem. He's talking to the church now. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." Look who's there. "To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." In other words, we talked about physical Jerusalem, but the Bible says Jerusalem is a physical place and a spiritual place at the same time. It's a realm in the spirit and a physical place over there. So if his throne is at Mount Zion, it just said the church has come to. Go back to verse 22. "But you have come." Who's he talking to? Is this New Testament? Okay. This is after Jesus died on the cross, after he rose from the dead, after the Holy Spirit has come. He says, "You, the Gentile church, you have come to," even though you're not over there, you are in Mount Zion. So guess where Mount Zion is right now? You're sitting in it. Right? So everything that happens in Mount Zion over there is happening in Mount Zion right here. Catch it. The city of the living God. It's Jerusalem over there, but where's heavenly Jerusalem? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's here that he breaks bows and destroys battles. That means his train is in the temple right now. That means sitting at the altar, healing power is right here. It's tallits hanging. You just can't see him. So when you come, you press your way to the altar. This is also called his footstool. And the Bible says to come worship at his footstool. Now, how do you worship at his footstool? It's a woman in the Bible that came to Jesus' feet. She had oil and she began to wash his feet with her hair. So when you come to this altar every Sunday, don't look at the people that's at here just, you know, worshiping before. We had a sister up here laying. She didn't realize she was at the feet of Jesus. She was washing his feet with her hair. Listen, a lot of times we're looking for oil. But we need to understand that if this is the footstool, we're supposed to bring oil. When you come here to worship, you're worshiping at the footstool of God. It's the open heaven. His presence is here right now. Now, can you see the craziness of the doctrine of you don't need to go to church to be saved? Because his footstool is not at your house. I can worship him anywhere. But he said, worship him at his footstool. And his footstool is in one place. See, we studied the history to understand what he's saying to us today. And it's right there in your Bible. It said, do you understand the power of the church? That I can come crawling to the altar. You can come touch the hem of his garment. You need to stop looking for hands to always be laid. It's healing right here at the altar. When we begin to worship him, what was the prophetic word that came forth? I have broken the oppression off of you. Sir, let me tell you, it was the word of the Lord. The word you spoke is what I said to the Lord yesterday. And he began to talk about this and that. But what did I do when I walked in here? When I walked in, I came in from the hallway. Because I had been studying all night. And I understood a little bit more. Not that I didn't know before. But I had a fresh revelation. His feet are in the temple. So let me wash his feet with my hair. I know I don't have no hair, but in the spirit. I came in understanding his robe, Talitha, right here. Like the woman with the issue of blood who've been struggling for 12 years. I came in already worshiping. And as I begin to worship, a word from the Lord, I don't know if it was for none of y'all. But I came here just, Father, I just worship you. Because I had a tough week and everything was tight. And I went to go see a guy. Can I just talk to you? I went to go see a guy. And he's like, oh, man, what happened to your leg? What happened to your back? I'm healed. I just decided I'm going to stop talking to Gentiles about my stuff. Oh, well, you know, I had stenosis too. And they said, you know, I'm going to be paralyzed. I said, no, I worship God. He's healing me. Oh, well, they told me I was going to be paralyzed. Well, that's you, brother. That's not going to be my state. God bless you. I walked out of his house. Well, you need to really take care of that. I'm taking care of it. Thank you. And I just said, Father, you are Jehovah Rapha. You are my God. And if you never heal me, I'm going to worship you. If I drag my leg, I'm going to keep on walking with my limp and give God praise. So I walked in here. Father, I give you glory. I didn't make it to the footstool. Listen. I need healing in my foot. And I said, but I'm going to worship you at your feet. And as soon as I sat down, the word of the Lord came and says, I have heard your cry. And he began to call things out and he talked about this. Because I understood I've made it to the footstool. And you get on your face at the footstool of our God. I didn't come for you to do nothing to me. I came here to bless you. I came here to worship you. This is Mount Zion. And your presence is literally here. You need a battle fight for you? This is the place where he breaks bones. This is the place where he destroys enemy. This is where you stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We need to have another reverence for the temple. We didn't just build this place. Now you know. Catch this. While we were able to get this building against unbeatable odds. When they said, how can a 200 seat church come into a 1,000 seater the same way David took the holy mountain? Because God was fighting for us. We were against people that had all cash, people. Yes. Come on, boxers that had all cash. It was going to turn this into a fighting rink. They were going to turn this into a UFC fighting ring in Pomona. And God said, no, I'm going to fight for this ring. Do y'all remember? We got kicked out of escrow and they kept all of our money. And told us to go kick rocks. They was lying. They was cheating. And I spoke. I said, Lord, you taking them out of escrow. They're going to put us back in and give us all our money back, which is everything against the contract. And 2 days later, they called. We're putting you back in. We don't know why we're doing this. And we're going to give you all your money back. We were praying. We were believing God, but we didn't know we was fighting for the new Jerusalem. Are you listening to me? This place is special. Because the same Mount Zion that's right here, every time you walk in here, you come to the new Mount Zion. Are you listening to me? This is why you press your way here to pray. Yeah, you can pray at home. But it's something about getting here to the footstool. It's something about getting here where his train is in the temple. Oh, what would you do if you saw his train in here? You'd be breaking past people to touch it. That's why you don't sit in his house with your hands not lifted. You need to understand you are under the literal throne of God. Can somebody give him a worship in his holy temple, in his holy house? Hallelujah. Hallelujah! This is the temple of our God. This is the temple of our God. We worship you in this house. Forgive us for not reverencing this house. Forgive us for running our mouth when prophecy was taking place. Forgive us for being on our phones when worship was taking place. Forgive us for sleeping under your throne room. Your spirit and your presence is in this place. We repent for dishonoring the house. We are spiritual Jerusalem.
God bless you. This is Pastor Jaron Christopher O'Neill. Unfortunately, we're out of time, but I trust that this message has touched your heart and reached you at your point of need. I pray that God will continue to minister to you as you meditate on this word. Remember, you can build your faith by hearing in repetition. But right now, I'd like to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Please repeat this prayer after me with all the faith you have in your heart. Let's begin. Dear Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I realize I have sinned and I cannot save myself. So I put my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross for me, and the blood he shed washed away my sins. I believe he rose from the dead and that he's coming back again. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart to be my Lord and Savior, and I make a commitment to live for you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, according to Romans 10, 9, and 10, you are saved by confession of your faith. So now it's time for you to get planted in a church home where you can continue to grow. So I would like to invite you to worship with us at Fountain of Love Christian Center every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7:30 p.m. To connect with us, please visit us at www.allinthefountain.com. And to connect with me and get more powerful messages, please visit me at www.jaronconeal.com. That's JaronConeal.com. Listen, I look forward to seeing you soon. But until then, remember this. Everything you need is in the fountain.